I'm not going to embarrass intentionally. It's truly because I have joy in my heart. You know, when God does a work, and he loves marriage that honors him. And so I just want to congratulate Mario and Elvia. They didn't know. I don't mean to embarrass you or anything, but what a joy it is. You know, my wife and I rejoice with everyone else over what the Lord's doing in your lives. And, you know, we ask the Lord to honor. Yeah, yeah. A couple other announcements. You know, as we went through, we had the baptism, the Seder presentation, the men's conference, and then intro to evangelism today that starts in P1. I encourage everyone who can go to that. But we also have a co-op pancake fundraiser after service today. And so for those of you who don't know, perhaps you're watching online, we have a co-op, Valiant Co-op. We got together, in fact, on Friday, the co-op got together and enjoyed some fellowship, encouragement, and some fun and games. But today, following service, we do have the pancake fundraiser. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart to give, there's no set amount. It's just whatever the Lord stirs your heart to give. All of that goes towards just the cost of supplies for life. For instance, life skill classes. And so it may offset the cost of field trips that we go on, things like that. And so the Lord is continually building the co-op up. So please participate in that. In fact, the co-op, there are needs within the co-op. And that is we're looking for people who can offer tutoring services. And right now, especially and specifically on the subject of math. And so we are in need. So if you know math really well, please offer yourself. In fact, raise your hand right now. Go back to the information table. We do. And you know what? With these life skill classes, you know, any one of you who are willing to offer yourself to teach our kids some of these life skills, I would encourage you, make yourself known, go to the information table, and just let them know, or you're interested in learning more about that. We're going to be doing things like that here in the future as we continue with the co-op to build our kids up. And so if you're interested, make sure that you go to the information table and, again, let them know. Tutoring will be taking place the last Sunday of every month from 11:30 to 12 in the children's ministry classrooms as they are assigned and announced. And so stay tuned for that. More to come. And be in prayer, though, for the co-op. We want to see it continue to grow and the Lord to bless that. All right. So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. That's where we're at this morning. As you're turning there, I do want to say that we got Easter invites available. They'll be at the information table. They have just simply Easter at Refuge in the front, and then our Easter services on the back. And so please take some and invite, and we'll see what the Lord does with that. All right, so Revelation chapter 6. The title of this morning's message is Who Can Stand? Who Can Stand? Revelation chapter 6. We'll begin by reading the chapter. So verse 1, chapter 6, it says, Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, Come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out, conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, Come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. Verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand?" Lord, as we sung this last song, how we love your presence, where your whisper breaks through the noise. Lord, I ask, Lord, that we would be reminded, Lord, that there is nothing at all that can take us from you. That we are not to be anxious about anything, that we are not to be overwhelmed and worry about the things that are happening in the world today. For those who belong to you have the hope of heaven. Lord, we may be hard-pressed but not crushed. We are not without hope. Help us to remember that, and help us, Lord, to understand how it is that we are to be prepared, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit and blessing you, being about our Father's business. May this morning, as we go through this chapter, Lord, be a reminder of what's to come, so that we may have a sense of urgency, that we may, Lord, have a zeal for seeing people come to salvation, that they, Lord, would know the same hope we know and not have to endure what we will be going over this morning. So, Lord, we commit this time into your hands, Lord, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and just as a reminder, the Amplified Version, it reads like this: "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries, which God the Father gave to him to show to his bondservants, believers, the things which must soon take place in their entirety. And he sent and communicated it by his angel, divine messenger, to his bondservant John, who testified and gave supporting evidence to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to everything that he saw in his visions. Blessed, that is happy, prosperous, to be admired, is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and who keep the things which are written in it, heeding them and taking them to heart, for the time of fulfillment is near." I begin with that because it's a reminder of the things that God says are important to keep in the forefront of our minds, preeminent in our hearts, as we approach the end times, and we are in the end times. As the day gets further spent, the night becomes darker. Because it says there that the very thing that we are to do as we go through the book of Revelation is to keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Anyone who says the time is not near is a false teacher. For the word itself and Jesus himself, as he walked this earth and taught, said that the time is near. What happens is that our focus is placed on other things. We allow distractions to take the better part in our lives. We become complacent. We compromise. We are tolerant of things we ought not be tolerant of. As we learned, some of the churches, the seven churches that we went over in verses in chapters 2 and 3 were guilty of. But we could be guilty of that if we lose sight of this truth. Because the things that were written for our benefit, that we may be filled with the Spirit and prepared for the day, so that we may not be caught off guard when it does come. Because Jesus said that he will come like a thief in the night. We have to be prepared for him, filled with the Spirit, eyes on the Lord and being about his business, the things that he has called us to. Chapters 4 and 5, as we just went over the last couple weeks, were chapters that introduced the origin of God's judgments and the Lamb who is worthy to break the seals of the scroll, of which we are looking at this morning. The Great Tribulation concludes with a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And then we have the Great White Throne Judgment, where Satan, his demons, and those who have rejected Jesus Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And finally, we will see the new heaven coming down, right? The new Jerusalem coming down. And it's a wonderful conclusion. We know how it all ends. But we ought to be prepared for what is to come. We should be filled with the Spirit, filled with joy, filled with hope, furthering the gospel, that is, being vessels that are used as instruments to declare, to be voices that confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and lead others to salvation. God is patient, is he not? He is absolutely patient. He's long-suffering. And in that, we know that he doesn't wish that any should perish. But he does speak of a day of judgment in which he must eventually judge sin just as he has promised. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, and verses 30 through 32, it is written, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Listen, this day is quickly approaching. But first, there is the Great Tribulation period, which must take place. And it's initiated by 3.5 years of peace that will be brokered by the Antichrist. This is the covenant of peace that the Antichrist makes with the Jew and with Israel and his experience again for 3.5 years. And after this, at the 3.5 year mark, this will come to an end as the Antichrist will commit the abomination of desolation. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Again, this is the abomination of desolation that marks in time the day in which God's wrath will be poured out in judgment, and which we are entering into in our study of the book of Revelation. But again, keep in mind, as we do enter into these chapters, the following 14 chapters, they were written for the church to encourage God's people in every age of history to keep this, to know that this will take place, that we may be a prepared people. John was indeed writing prophecy that would be fulfilled, but he was also revealing the character of God and the principles of his kingdom, which include the ultimate judgment of Satan and his demons and unrepentant sinners, those who reject Jesus Christ. And this is where we see the King of Kings exalted as he vindicates his people and gives victory to those who have conquered in Christ. We need to keep that in the forefront of our minds as we go through the study of these chapters. But again, I want to remind you of this very thing, that the church is not mentioned again after chapters 2 and 3. It's not mentioned again until chapter 19. When we hear about rejoicing in heaven. Revelation 19:7 says, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Time and time again. And I want to remind you of this. Are we given to man's wrath? The answer is yes. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world, right? That's what Jesus said to his disciples. We're not talking about man's wrath here. We're talking about God's wrath. We are not given to God's wrath. God's wrath was poured out upon who? For us. Jesus Christ on the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why for us, Jesus took our wrath for us. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction of God's wrath against our sin. Therefore, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is not mentioned until chapter 19. We are not the ones going through this. With this, we now go into the first portion of the tribulation period with the opening of the seals. Again, in verse 1, it says, now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. You know, as we look at these verses, the first eight speak of the four horsemen of death and destruction. It was the four living creatures who were given authority by Jesus as he opened the seals, he broke the seals on the scroll to call on each horse and rider to bring the initial judgments upon the earth. Every time one of the living creatures say, come, for instance, what we read again in verse 1, it is to be understood as a command to go and do what God had commanded to be done. First, the white horse. There are some, and this will reveal your theology as far as Scripture is concerned and your understanding of it, when you determine who it is that is being addressed or referred to in these first two verses, the rider of the white horse. Because there are some that interpret this horseman to be Jesus because he's on a white horse. Jesus indeed will come riding on a white horse, but not now. It's not until Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. So if you're jotting down some notes, jot down Revelation chapter 19. And then you can compare what is described here with what is described in verses 11 through 16 of chapter 19. Listen, 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and this is why we ought to be discerning. We ought to know the word of God. That way we can discern our own thoughts, and we can submit them to the governing authority of the Lord. Because this is what happens, and we need to be able to discern between that which is dark and that which is light, that which is true and that which is false. Because 2 Corinthians 11, 14 says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Some things can be so close, but they're close. That means that they're not truth at all. It's either true or it's not. Notice with me several things as we consider this white horse and its rider. First of all, he had a bow. He did not have a sword, as Jesus does in Revelation chapter 19. Secondly, he had a crown, but it wasn't his own. It was given to him. In other words, his authority was not his own. His ability to do the things that he was called to do, he was allowed to do. So he did not possess the authority to do the things that he was commanded to do on his own authority. He didn't have that. Number three, his conquering did not produce what Jesus' conquering produces. The results were not the defeat of Satan, but the ushering in of war, death, and famine. If we think about the character of God, this is not God's character. "But I have come that you may have life and that more abundantly." He desires that no one perish, but who's the one who ushers this in but Satan himself? This would be a world leader energized by Satan who imitates Jesus in appearance but not in character. As we consider today's political and social climate, we know that it is right for such a leader to rise on the scene. All that is needed for God to allow it and for the church to allow it and for it to thrive is for the restrainer to be removed. The church. The church gets removed, the world can do whatever it wants to do, as it's wanting to do and intending to do even now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way." So the Holy Spirit, as it's described in Romans chapter 1, how it is that, that which has held back or restrained is out of the way. And God, just as he did with Pharaoh, just gives people over to debased minds, depraved minds, and just gives them over to the lusts of their flesh. In such a way, it will be worldwide to where the Holy Spirit will simply move out of the way and allow all of this to happen, but it is going to be in God's timing. Now, a note for all of us, though, as we enter into this section of Revelation, is that the four horsemen are tied in with the 70th week of Daniel. Again, note takers, Daniel chapter 9. Is what we're referencing, and is a time that is initiated by the covenant that the Antichrist makes with Israel. This world leader will lead a direct rebellion against God and be the lead hunter of men. The red horse, verse 3. "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come,' and out came another horse, bright red. Its writer was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. The horseman on the red horse did not bring anything, but he was permitted to take something from the earth. Who's the giver of peace? And yet this writer was given the authority to take peace from the earth. I could not imagine the gift of peace that comes from God to be completely removed. Completely. Because we know that all that is necessary for war and destruction to take place on the earth is for peace to be removed from man. That's it. Just remove peace. And literally all hell will break loose. John 14:27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so this is that the peace of God. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, as we are not anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God, knowing that we can trust in Him. And as we abide in Christ, we have that peace that surpasses all understanding. And that, as it says in Philippians 4:6-7, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. You see, peace is Jesus' gift. Belongs to Him. The removal of peace is a direct judgment of God. Wars and conflicts, well, over the ages have been numerous. And it's amazing to think that we are right at, if not perhaps more by this time, that just since World War II, there have been about 200 conflicts and wars experienced throughout the world. That is incredible. The wars that are experienced by the earth today, though, as we look at this scripture, this seal that's broken and the pale horse that is sent out, the wars that are experienced in that day, well, the wars that have experienced at this up to this point will pale in comparison to what's going to happen in that day. When peace is taken from the earth and people kill one another in ways that the world has never, ever, ever seen before. Thirdly, the black horse, verse 5, says, "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and wine.'" Can you imagine a time? I mean, right now, it seems like the world has more and more difficulty providing food for its population. I mean, who would think that at some point we would, like eggs are gold, right? I'm glad we have chickens, we have eggs. So if anyone wants eggs, we're selling a dozen for $20, and so... The things that are happening today... Now, these are just little dress rehearsals for what's to come. So it's preparing the world for what's to come. What's happening there with the black horse and its rider, what it's describing there is that food will be scarce. There'll be very little. And with that, there's going to be a lack of fairness. Says here that its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And then the description that comes from one of the four living creatures says, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius." Wow, that is amazing how much money it will cost to just survive. There's a lack of fairness as prices for the essentials will skyrocket. These prices say that they are about 12 times higher than normal. Imagine that, 12 times higher. Meaning that they will be astronomical and beyond anyone really being able to live as we know life, certainly to be in America today. It's interesting where it seems like we constantly hear about famine in the world today, but the fact is that today, fewer people experience hunger than they did 100 years ago. So as we enter into that and the world sees this judgment coming, it will be like nothing they have ever experienced. And yet, it says, and do not harm the oil and wine. What does that mean? Well, it tells us that there will remain on the earth those who are very wealthy and will enjoy the nicer things. There is going to be a group of people who will enjoy the finer things in life. But for everyone else, they will be without. Let's move on to the pale horse. And these things I tell you, and as we go through and study these verses, your mind, your thoughts may be upon, you know, the elite, you know, those who are in power now. And just imagine that some of those perhaps will be the very ones who are enjoying those things. And for them, life is fine. But for the rest of the world, it's not. You know, you can kind of see the distinction even now happening. But again, this is on another level. All right, the pale horse, verse 7, says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. Again, just a time that is really beyond our imagination. The world has had its share of wars, death, disease, and famine, but nothing compares again to what is coming. What is added here are deaths that will be known to happen. Listen, guys, can you imagine this in our cities, this happening in the neighborhood that you're in, to where you got to watch out, because as you go out of your home, there is a danger that a wild beast will come and tear you apart. And this will be in addition to wars, disease, and hunger. Again, a time that I think is unfathomable for us. We can't really understand, and yet it is true. These things will take place. A quarter of the earth will die at the hand of this horseman, and yet the Lord has, and we're reminded of this, has not surrendered control. He's still the one who's breaking the seals. And we must remember where this is all going and why this is happening, as we stated and referred back to the beginning of Revelation. Today, the world's population is, what, about 7.6 billion, I believe, somewhere around there. If this were to take place today, then about 1.85 or 1.9 billion would die, leaving about 5.5 billion. So to put this in perspective, so just in, I like looking at numbers like a quarter. What would that look like? In America today, the population is, let's just say, 350 million. That would be like almost six of our nations completely wiped off the face of the earth. To put it in perspective, the population of America, six times over,
gone.
Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." The earth has never known a tribulation as the one that is coming. Again, I remind you, the church will be raptured as it was not given a wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, again, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to throw that in there every once in a while, just to remind us of that very truth. Let's go on to the martyr's request of judgment here in verse 9. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." A few things to note, to pay attention to as we read through there, where they're located. They are positioned, as we have it described here, under the altar. That's interesting, under the altar. It's a picture of their lifeblood poured out as an offering to God. That's what came at the altar. In fact, you can note in Leviticus 4:7, you can take that note, but it says this in verse 7 of Leviticus 4, "And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting, and all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting," at the base. You see that they were located under the altar. You can say at the base of the altar. An offering. Leviticus in the sacrifices that we see in the Old Testament are but a foreshadowing of what we see fulfilled in the New Testament. So they were under the altar. Those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. That's the reason why they were slain, because of their witness. They had testified of Jesus Christ and not denied him. And therefore, they not only confessed and proclaimed, but they lived out their faith. Faith in works is what is described here with these saints who had been martyred for their faith. And they were crying out from under the altar, "O Lord, or sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Does it seem odd to you? And this is after they had been martyred. Does it seem odd to you that these are crying out for vengeance? Is it wrong for them to do so? Listen, if we see, for instance, what God is doing here, and if we pray according to his will, it is not. This is according to God's word. The only thing is that what we read here, even in their request of the Lord, or really an inquiry of the Lord is what we see here, crying right out to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" They're not demanding. They're not declaring. They're simply asking, how long? They know that it will come, but how long? You see, they were leaving the answer to that question, that inquiry, to the Lord. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine; I will repay,' says the Lord." So we may be in a hurry. We may write, "It's been too long. When will these things come about? When will you give me relief? When will mercy be something that I know? When will I know?" And then we just give it to the Lord. We trust in Him. Verse 11 makes reference to these white robes. "Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers should be complete who were to be killed as they themselves had been." This white robe, it's referring to God's righteousness known through the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus' shed blood on the cross. And they were, in response to what they had asked, were given instruction to rest a little while longer until the completion of the number of their fellow servants who were killed, like they had been, to be complete. Martyrs. We pray for the persecuted church throughout the world. We are not in danger of being killed. We are not in hiding. In fact, we are streaming this service online. Why? Because we're not in danger in America of someone coming through those doors and taking us all out by the order of the government. But in other countries, in fact, in China, we know that it is perhaps at this point the largest fellowship of saints in the whole world. The underground church in China is growing at a rate that is glorifying to the Lord. Amazing. And yet they do have that danger. We think about places like Afghanistan and Iran. You know that Christianity, people are coming to faith. They are in danger by their own families. Honor killings to be taken out. Why? Because they have converted from perhaps Islam to Christianity. We are not. So we should pray for them, the persecuted church, those who are in those places. And we should never take our faith for granted, our salvation for granted. When we think about those things, we should not treat this lightly. We should not be in a hurry either. We're going through God's word. We're worshiping the Lord. The service of the Lord should not be something that is a burden to us in a negative way. Should think about those things. Listen, a martyr simply means a witness. And a witness to the word that lives within us until the day we take our last breath on earth. Remember this. It is the way you live that makes you a martyr and not the way you die. Let's talk about God's wrath. What is coming in the final portion of this chapter is a cataclysmic event. Verse 12 says, "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, "The great day of the Lord is near, here and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. the mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. Joel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? As we read the description of what John was given, he described it as well as he possibly could. Of course, as he was taken by the Spirit, as he was led by the Spirit to write these things, this is what we have. It is a real, a great, and an awful event that is, as we know, described in poetic terms in those verses. The sun becoming like sackcloth, black, darkened, right? The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. You can just imagine the pictures that are drawn in our own minds when these things are described in such a manner. Well, we know that this great and awesome day, this cataclysmic event, God's wrath as it's being poured out will be no respecter of persons. Verse 15 tells us that. The rich or poor, old or young, man or woman, slave or free, he who has a home, he who does not have a home, this will be poured out on all mankind. Every single person on earth will experience this and will make every attempt to hide themselves. It will be so terrible. As we see here, that they will call upon the mountains and rocks to fall upon them. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So we ask, you know, even though all of this is happening, this great destruction on earth, they're attempting to hide themselves, but at this point, what or who are they desiring to hide themselves from? It says it clearly here, right? Wishing they were hidden from the Lamb. These are described, what we see here are those who are unrepentant sinners, those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Notice that they are trying to hide not from the destruction of the earth, but from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. We saw him described in the last chapter. Going back to chapter 1, we have gone through and we've seen from where the wrath of God, the wrath that comes in this day, will come, and that is from the very throne of God. You know, some people say, even though the earth crumbles, come hell or high water, I will not come to the Lord. My heart goes out to that person, because they do not know what they say. Because defiance and disbelief does not make God any less real, nor salvation any less needed, and for the reality of this to take place. For those who reject Jesus, well, they will certainly know hell as it will come. And they will wish that they were hid from the Lamb who will judge and cast into the lake of fire those whose names are not written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life. No, these people were trying to hide themselves from the face of God. Where is there that one can go to be hidden from the Lord? There's nowhere that one can hide themselves. There will be nowhere. According to God, these things are important for the believer to keep before them at all times. As I said at the very beginning, to keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. That's what we read in chapter 1. As we started out this morning, so we will close, because these things were written for our benefit, that we may be full of the Spirit and prepared for the day. Are you filled with God's Spirit? Are you prepared for today? Sometimes, you know, we're not prepared today, let alone days of trouble. Right? Because we're not walking with the Lord. We're not filled with the Spirit. We're not walking in the Spirit. We're more concerned about ourselves and what we can get out of life for our own benefit, and sometimes at the cost of others, oftentimes at the cost of others. No, we ought to be prepared, a people who are faithful to God, reminded of His grace, that offering of forgiveness and sin through faith in Jesus Christ. You remember that? Remember that. Always remember that. Have that before you. And then walk in that grace in such a way that it just blesses the Lord. And then open your mouth as your heart is overflowing with gratitude toward the Lord to do the work of an evangelist, to tell others, to testify, to be that person who witnesses to others of Jesus Christ and His salvation, that you may see others come to Christ and enjoy the hope of heaven, that they themselves will be raptured with the church and not have to go through the tribulation period that we have begun to learn about here in Revelation. So let me ask you this. Are you ready for eternity? Do you know salvation? For who can stand? And the answer to that question is, who can stand? The one who can stand is the one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation comes by the grace of God as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I pray that each and every one of you have done that. Those who stand with the Lamb of God will stand in the last day. The question is, will you be standing when the end comes and the dust settles? Will you be one standing with Christ in that day? Father, I pray that that would be a question that is seriously considered at this very moment, not later, but now. Father, you sent your Son that He may take upon Himself the wrath of God for us on the cross. He paid for our sins in full as He shed His blood on the cross. And your word tells us that salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray, Father, that everyone here, Lord, either has confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, or at this very moment understands your love and your love turned into action. The plan of redemption was laid before the foundations of the world. Father, your love was demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You sent your Son to pay for the sin that we, Lord, we were the ones that were supposed to bear. And yet, Lord, you love us so much that you sent your Son to pay for those sins. Oh, Lord, that we may know salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of heaven. Father, I pray that if someone here does not know salvation, that you would reveal to them how much you love them and how it is that you acted upon on their behalf upon the cross, and that today would be the day of salvation for them. They would cry out to you, confess their sins, and ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. May today be a day because of someone at Refuge Bible Fellowship has surrendered their lives to you, and all the heavens rejoice. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, because we know how it ends. We know that you are faithful, and you can keep us until the day we are home. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.